What a privilege to join together and to sing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would take your Bibles and open with me to 1 John chapter number 4, as we continue our move through 1 John in this, what was intended to be a 90-day study, but maybe lengthened just a bit, but not too much. We're going to be pretty much on track with the proposed schedule, and we're trying to work our way through this epistle there near the end of the New Testament in a series titled No. And we're asking some questions about what do we know about ourselves, what do we know about God, because John the Apostle uses the word know about 30 different times in this very short epistle, in this letter that was intended to strengthen the churches that were there around Asia Minor. And so as we turn to the passage for this Lord's Day, it's found in 1 John chapter number 4, beginning to read in verse 7. So if you would, please follow along with me. As I read aloud, this is the word of the living God, and it reads as follows, beginning in verse number 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love car with your animal, and I don't care about, I went by Miss Jeannie's van yesterday when I was leaving PM Sports, and she had their dog in the front seat, just like a child, just up there in the front seat. I looked to see if the seatbelt was on the dog, but look, you might have a picture of your dog in your wallet. You might love that animal. You might be an empty nester, and your kids might have gone off to college, and you might have this nice, sweet little dog that gets groomed once a week and eats steak on Friday with you. But that animal has no ability to have a relationship like you do, to know and to be known. You see, we as human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. That's never stated of plant life or animal life. And so we can know one another in ways that transcend animal life and plant life. And by the way, we can know God. We can know Him. We can have relationship with God. We can have this revelation that's given to us from God, the Bible, and we can read and know and learn and interact and pray and see that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and then we can come to Him and we can pray and we can interact and we can love God and know that He loves us. If you have love for one another, then you prove that you are the child of God. And you prove that you have been born of God and that you know God. But in the negative sense, notice what verse number 8 says. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Both positively and negatively, John arranges this statement so that it would help those who are in these churches grasp whether or not they were genuinely the children of God. He wanted them to have assurance, but He did not just give them this blanket statement of, do you love Jesus? Okay, well then, if you love Jesus and you love your mom, then you must be a child of God. That's not what He says. He doesn't say, well, how many of you haven't committed axe murder, robbed a bank this week? Do you love Jesus? You want to go to the good place and not the bad place, you know? You want to go to the paradise and gates of pearl and endless buffets of great food, and you don't want to go to the bad place where the bad people go, where there's flames and fire and damnation and all of that. So you haven't committed axe murder, you love your mom, all these good things, and you want to go to the good place, raise your hand. Oh, well, then you must be a Christian. No, that's not what John says. He puts them at a crossroads, and He wants them to look at themselves. He wants them to see, to look into the Word of God and see the mirror of God's Word to reflect the true identity of the individuals that were in these churches. So let's stop here this morning, and let's apply this to us. Let's take a bridge back from the early church and John the Apostle and the churches of Asia Minor, and let's bridge it over to 2017, and let's talk to us. Now, I want you to ask yourself an honest question, an evaluation here. Are you the child of God, and how do you know that you are? Are you indeed born of God, or are you still a child of the flesh, a child of the devil, doing your own will, in bondage to sin, enjoying sin? Now, here's the point. The way that you can tell whether or not you just have empty religion or whether or not you have genuine Christianity, and here's what John says. He doesn't talk about all this, do you want to go to the good place and not the bad place, and do you love your mom and all that. He just says this. Here's your evaluation. Do you love one another? Because if you can harbor bitterness and anger and strife, and if you can harbor all of these sorts of sins of division in your soul, to your fellow church members, that you're supposed to be gathered under the banner of the gospel and be locked in tight with them to know that God has rescued us through the blood of His Son as the sacrifice, the sufficient sacrifice, and we are to love one another. You ever hear these soldiers talk and give testimonies of their time in combat? You hear them talk about their brothers. You hear them talk about how they were there for one another, how they loved one another. And no matter what, they could depend upon one another. Then you go into the average church and these lost, military soldiers come into local churches all around evangelicalism, and they've been taught a brotherhood, and they come into the church and they hear the brotherhood language of Scripture, and they stick around churches long enough and they see people gossiping, slandering one another, stabbing one another in the back, hating one another, harboring all this trashy stuff in their hearts towards one another, and they say, hang on a second. I think I'll take the brotherhood of the military, of the Marines. I don't need this. With brothers like this, you can't afford enemies. And they just walk out the back doors of local churches. Are you a Christian? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life? I'm not saying, have you fooled your family? Have you fooled the church or anything like that? Maybe you've been fooled. But if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control just bubbling over from your soul, but you are harboring for years and years and years slander, division, gossip, backbiting, hatred to fellow church members, you might be a lot of things, but hear this pastor tell you today, you are not a Christian. Whatever you may be. And you need to ask right now for God to have mercy upon your soul and to forgive you and to save you and to cleanse you, because you are not the child of God if that's the case. We see here in this text an evaluation is given. Second of all, in verses 9 through 10, we see the definition of divine love. Notice what he says. He moves from there to say, okay, well then here is love. Notice verse number 9, he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. What a wonderful statement. Here is love manifest. Here's love revealed, that God sent his only Son into the world, but not just sent him into the world so that we might live through him. And then he comes down later and he talks about propitiation, and that's connected to the cross of Jesus Christ, the satisfactory payment for our sins on the cross. So the definition of divine love is wrapped up in this fact that God sent his Son to save sinners. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, all written 700 plus years before Jesus was ever born. And yet they speak of the prediction of the Son of God, the Messiah, who would be the suffering servant. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, does that sound familiar to you? Because that's what Jesus cried out as he was dying on the cross. And that was penned some 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. So this whole thing called Christianity, you see, it wasn't just invented by men. It was God's work, God sending his Son to die for sinners. The story of love involves sin, sinners, salvation, Savior, and the sovereignty of God. Consider John 3:16, because this is what it sounds like. By the way, the author of John 3:16, the most famous verse in all of Christianity to our present day, is the very man who wrote this letter that we're studying. As he is writing under Holy Spirit inspiration in John chapter number 3, verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, this religious teacher who had come to Jesus by night. And here you find the story unfolding, and then eventually you get to John 3:16 when this wonderful verse is spoken, and John is the one who God uses to bring it about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Notice, if you will, in verse number 9, these words, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. William Hendrickson calls John 3:16 the golden text. Spurgeon calls John 3:16 the sole topic of my life's ministry. Consider, if you will, how John 3:16 has been broken down throughout time by various different scholars. Follow with me, if you will. God, the greatest lover, so loved to the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever the greatest opportunity believes the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest attraction, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Martin Luther said of John 3:16 that it is the gospel in miniature. And so what was this purpose, you say, that God would send his son, his only son, into the world? It was that he would die for sinners. So that what? So that we might live through him, verse number 9 says. But then not only that truth, that glorious truth, but I want you to see this, the sovereignty of God in salvation, as I mentioned earlier. Notice, if you will, in verse number 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a wonderful truth. You see, often again we believe that salvation is just us loving God. We love God. We chose to love God. We chose God. We chose to repent. We chose to have faith. It doesn't work that way. Do you remember the song that we were singing together this morning? The first song, All I Have is Christ. Remember this line. Every time we sing that song, All I Have is Christ, I want you to pay close attention to this language. If you have not loved me first, I would refuse you still. If you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still to this present day. Let me ask you this question. There's 7.15 billion or so people on planet Earth, and there's about 42.2% of those people on planet Earth right now that have little or no access to the gospel, and many of those people are in very remote regions of planet Earth, and they have never even heard of Jesus' name. Now, let's just move our way beyond those dark, dark areas to some of our major cities, like, let's just say, Atlanta, Georgia. When there's a lot of people that have heard of Jesus' name, but they don't really understand the gospel. And they might actually have heard the true gospel. But now let's just ask an honest question. How many of those people right now do you think are just poof going to start loving God on their own this morning? How many people that are lost in Atlanta, Georgia this morning do you think that are just suddenly just going to choose to just love God on their own? Here's the answer. It's real easy. Zero. There's not one person that will ever be saved from this day all the way until the very last day on planet Earth before Christ comes that will ever just choose to love God on their own doing. It is a work of God's regeneration. God comes. God seeks. God saves. We sing about this in our hymns. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. You see, that's the gospel. Not that I sought Jesus when I was a stranger. I stopped wandering from the fold of God. I knew that he could rescue me from danger by interposing his precious blood. That's not the words to the song, because the hymn writer understood the gospel. It's Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. So God is the source of salvation, the plan of salvation, the promise of salvation. He is the payment of salvation, the power of salvation, and he is the person of salvation. In Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus, very God of very God, propitiated, stood in between, satisfied our account, absorbed the wrath of God as a substitute, as the Lamb of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. What did he say at the beginning of chapter 2, John? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, Jew, it's not just for you only. And to our one Jew in our congregation today, it's also for us. It's for us, Gentiles, as well. In verses 11 through 12, we see the fellowship of God's love. Now, here we go back. He's put us at a crossroads, evaluate. He defines love for us, and now he comes back and revisits in verses 11 through 12, and notice what he says. He says, beloved, again, the way he started in verse 7, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, there's an awful lot of people who have common interest, and you find yourself hanging out with those people. Marines like to hang around Marines. Florida Gator fans need one another today. We find common interest, we love one another, we like similar things. You like Ford trucks, I like Ford trucks, we hang out together. You like to hunt, you like to fish, I do too. We speak the same language, so we find ourselves getting together around those things. There's a couple of brothers in this room that I've been talking about my love for guns for some time, and we're negligent on planning an outing to go shoot some guns. And there's many of you in this room that don't like guns, and that's fine. You're not going to hang out with us when we go do that. But at the end of the day, we hang out with one another because we like similar things. All right? But beyond just my love for Chevy or my love for Ford or you're hanging out with one another because of your desire to hang around Florida Gator fans. And there's a few that are not sitting together. I figured you would be sitting together today. But you should come together under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transcends every other thing that you could ever be brought together with. I was preaching in a conference in France before the Reformation tour a few weeks back, and before I was to go on that tour, this church asked me to speak in a conference in France, so my wife and I flew to France. We didn't know these people. We arrived at the airport. We're walking out. I'm texting this stranger that I've never met in person, and he's on the other side of this door. When the door opens, he's standing there. He recognizes me, I recognize his face, and he has another French man with him, and they both start coming over to welcome Carrie and I. And they're speaking in broken English because English is not their first language. And so there's this distance between the four of us. And suddenly there was this young lady that walks up. And as we're talking to these two men, then we spoke to her. And I was expecting her to sound a lot like these men. And instead she spoke like home folks. You're not from around here, are you? I'm from Mississippi, she said. I've traveled over for the conference. And so we found ourselves staying in the same host home together. And here we are hanging out. Now they speak about four different languages or six different languages in their home, and we only share one of those languages, which is English. And so when they speak to us in English, it's sometimes broken. It's not as clear and fluid. But now this young lady comes in, and she speaks, and we have this comfort zone. And it turns out she likes to run. And so we're getting up in the early hours of the morning in France, and we're running down the streets before daylight. My wife and this young lady from Mississippi and I, we're talking in our language. We're brought together in a closer bond because here we are, three Americans in a small town in the south of France. Who would have thought it? We had a common bond. What was it? American citizenship in the same language, but something far greater than that. Because when we made our way to that little church, and we gathered, and we started praying, there was a bond that transcended language and citizenship, and it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And suddenly we're there circled up with people who couldn't even speak good enough English, so when it came time for them to pray, they're praying in French. And then suddenly there's a broken English prayer, and then we prayed, and you're just there. But why? Because there's the bond of the gospel. And so the fellowship of the church should transcend hello in the hallway and a slap on the back. There should be genuine fellowship. Here's the logic. If we have been rescued by Jesus Christ, then we should love one another. Every single year on September 11th, there's a group of people that gather in New York City at Ground Zero, and they hear bell after bell after bell after bell, and they hear long lists of names read out of loved ones who died in that terror attack. And you know what? There have been massively deep relationships that have been birthed out of those people who come every single September to Ground Zero and weep together because their loved ones were taken. And I'm just standing before you today to say that that's fine and good. But there is a deeper bond that should come and attach every single one of us in this room today. And it's the bond of Jesus Christ dying for us on our old rugged cross that crowned the top of the hill called Calvary. And the place that John the Apostle wants you today is he wants you at a place of assurance. But in order to get you there, he has to put you at a place to evaluate, to say, if you don't have that bond, and if you harbor slander and gossip and anger and division in your heart, then you absolutely are not the child of God. And here it is, the encouraging word of verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So I'm just going to finish up by stating this one phrase. The world has seen enough shallow cliche Christianity, bumper sticker theology, Christianity on t-shirts and on bracelets. They've seen all that. And the world still hasn't seen God. But if God abides in us, and we put on this display of loving one another in a deeper fashion than families bonding together through a tragedy on September 11, 2001, and deeper than Marines who are in the trenches together, and deeper than a love for college football, but we come together in the bond of the blood of Jesus Christ, then the world might not see God in visible sight, but they see God in us. And that is where God wants the local church to be today. It's where he wants us. This whole idea of the invisible God was important to John. He said it in his gospel. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Here's what he's saying. Jesus coming in the flesh, put on display the invisible God. And here's what John is saying in his epistle to us, is that we put on display our invisible God by how we love one another. So the question is simply this: do you have this perfect love? God's love reaching an intended perfection, this goal comes in 1 John 2:5 through obedience to the word of God. In 1 John 4:17 and 18, we're going to get there soon. It's that we have this love perfected in us because we approach the judgment of God with confidence, knowing that we have been saved through the Son of God. And then in this verse, verse 12, the love of God is perfected in us as we love one another. So here's what the hymn writer said years ago, George Bernard. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And if the Son of God was slain on that old rugged cross for you, and if you can sing that wonderful, glorious song that we were singing together as a church, that Christ died for me, if you can sing that with confidence, then I ask you this question. Why don't you love one another? So the question is this: do you have verified evidence in your life that you are indeed the child of God? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Do you harbor bitterness and hatred and animosity, jealousy, anger, division, hostility, and all sorts of other sins against your fellow church members? Well, if that's the case, hear me well again. You're not a Christian, whatever you may be. And here's what God wants you to do today. He wants you to repent. And he wants you to call out for salvation. Number three, do you know for certain that you have sinned against God and that you need the forgiveness of sins that comes only in Jesus Christ? If so, run to God. Cry out to God. Call out for salvation. Call out for God's mercy. And God will hear you. And God will save you. God will have mercy on you. You know, we oftentimes, I think in our sermons, we put up this big God, this almost some far distant God that doesn't really care about us. And sometimes we put this image before people in sermons and lessons to the point that we think that maybe God wouldn't listen to me. Maybe he's too busy with other things. But I want you to know something today. If God has revealed to you that you're lost and that you're going to die and go to hell if you die this afternoon, let me tell you something. The God that we're preaching today loves to save sinners. He loves to save sinners. Do you need to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord in faith that Jesus has died in your place, rose again the third day. He is your only hope and your only Savior. Then you will be saved. Let's stand and let's pray together.